All You Need Is Sincere Belief is the message this morning. To address the cultural myths that are around us and to understand them and then to be able to address them not only in the community and in our families but in our own personal lives. Today the culture has affected, I believe, the church more than the church has affected the culture. You see, when we were saved and when God sent Jesus, he sent him into the world to transform the world. And Jesus made disciples, and those disciples were to go in and affect the world around them, change the world, make the culture Christ culture. This is what we're called to do. But I believe the culture has had more effect on the church than the church has had on the community. There are many cultural myths that have crept into our thinking in the church, and we have adopted them because we're not following completely the truth of God and walking faithfully. The cultural myth that I am addressing today is all you need is sincere belief. Now, most of you would say, if I were to say that to you, somebody said that to you, you would say, well, they could be sincerely wrong. And that's true. But my concern is that Christians understand that we are to have more than just simple belief, sincere belief. Someone say, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That sounds real simple. Simple belief. That's all we need. You must understand the context of that and the context of the word believe. And you must understand the Jewish mind and everything else. Jesus later said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. So what? Was Jesus not getting it together? One time he says, believe, and now he's saying you got to be born again? There's something more to the word belief here. And it's not just sincere belief. In John chapter 12, 14, verse 12, John, if you would look with me, and I'm going to be going through the scriptures quite a bit today. John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have done, I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The belief that Jesus simply put us here to believe is a fallacy. He put us here to do the work, to do the ministry, to do the things Jesus did. One of the ways for us to really test and to know whether or not our belief is a real radical Christ-like faith is this. Jesus said, you will do the things I did, and even greater. So why don't we just take a list and write down all the things Jesus did, and then beside it, put a check after every one that we're doing. Because he said we would be doing that. How many of you in Facebook get these things that come to you? Do you eat these vegetables and they list them and you check which ones you eat? Do you like this particular food? Or if you had to eat breakfast and had to eliminate one of these foods, which one would you eliminate? You know how they have those things online. For those that don't look at things online, you don't know what we're talking about. But I believe we are should be looking and thinking at times, what are we doing for the Lord that substantiates our faith, our belief, our faithfulness? What has Jesus called us to? He's called us to a belief that goes beyond belief into faithfulness, and faithfulness that produces faith. When a man was lowered by his friends, a paralyzed man was lowered by his friends in a makeshift cot through the roof. They tore open the roof and lowered him in front of Jesus. Jesus looked at the man and said, "This faith has forgiven your sins." And the people looked around and said, "How can you forgive his sins?" And then he said, "Is it any better or any greater that I say to him, rise up, take your bed and walk?" And he said that to the man, and the man picked up his bed and walked. This type of faith is what the Lord has called us to. When Jesus approached the 10 lepers, you remember he healed them. 9 went rejoicing, and Jesus said, "Go to the priest and show yourselves." So they take off to go to the priest to show themselves. 1 came back and knelt at Jesus' feet and worshiped him and thanked him. And he said, "Where are the other 9? And he looked around and did not know where they were. And he said, "Because of this faith, you are made whole." Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just heal the 10 lepers? Yes. Well, what's the whole? The whole is you have been made whole in your faith. You have been forgiven of your sins. You have been justified. So what was the point of the justification? That his faith was made alive, was made faithful. It's more than just simple, sincere belief. Belief must step into faith through faithfulness, for without works, faith is dead, James said. Have you ever sat down and said, "Wait a minute, James says faith without works is dead. And in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." Isn't this conflicting? No, this is not conflicting. You see, there is a faith that we have, that the faith that God judges our hearts on is a faithfulness to the works. And if you're not doing the works, then you're not faithful. He's not judging your works. He's judging the faithfulness of your heart. And this I struggle with. A lot of Christians struggle with. Let me be honest with you. If you're struggling with it right now, you're going, what are you talking about? What Jesus has called us to is to be faithful to his works. But he's not going to judge us on the works that we do as much as he is the faithfulness to the works. And it is the faithfulness that breeds faith in our hearts. Two things a Christian is supposed to do to take the belief from here to here. Y'all know the difference. People can believe something up here, but until it gets here, it hasn't been made strong. It hasn't become real. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Jesus was saying, basically, to my disciples, you know, was asked, what was the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, Heart first, soul, mind, strength. Now, how do you love the Lord with your heart? My wife looked at me shortly after we got serious about each other, and she said, "You have stolen my heart." What did she mean? It means I have given you who I am. I have surrendered my heart to you. This is what Jesus requires of us, that we surrender our heart to him. Not just to have a head knowledge, but to have a heart given to him. And whenever you read "the Lord is one," I want you to understand that this whole context is that Jesus is saying, "Hear, O Israel, hear from your hearts." I'll talk a little bit more about that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, Romans 10, 17. Let me see. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words about Christ. So we hear, and it affects us to the point that we have faith, and the faith comes from our heart. Faithfulness. I want to get to that word faithfulness, because I think we think faith is some kind of belief. But faith is more. Faith is when the belief has come to our hearts. We have surrendered our hearts to that faith and to that belief, and it has become faithfulness. We are faithful to it. When people say, "You know, I'm a Christian, but I just don't have time for this or that." What? You have the belief, but you don't have the faithfulness. As my wife says, you got time for whatever you want to make time for. She always says that when it comes to taking out the garbage. I've been speaking to you on the cultural myths, and I want you to know that I knew a man who I really looked up to. He was told by the doctor that he needed bypass surgery. He had clogged arteries, the doctor said. He insisted and believed with all sincerity, with all his heart, that he was fine. And he looked at me and he says, "I'm fine. I don't know what the doctor's looking at, but I'm fine." I love that man. 1 year later, he dropped dead of a heart attack. He was sincere. Man, he was sincere. He was sincerely wrong. There is a Hindu man I've talked with, and he's convinced that he's chosen the best god of the 30,000 or 40,000 gods, number of gods that there are. He's chosen the one that looks sort of like an elephant, or is displayed as an elephant, because he is strong and powerful and a protector. And of course, he says he has many others to choose from if he's wrong. He's sincere about that. But he's sincerely wrong. The scripture says, Mark 12, 29, and Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." There is a teacher of science at one of the schools of science here in the area, lives near me, that believes there can be no God. It's impossible, he shares, that all of society knows and are sure that there is no God. They want to make up a God, but it's They know in their hearts there is not a God, and he's sincere about it. But as sincere as he is, the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible qualities, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." He's sincerely wrong. And then there's a family in my neighborhood that believes Jesus was simply a good man. He was made by God. Excuse me. He was made a God by the second century Christians in the writings they had. But the whole family's wrong. They're sincere. They look at me and they said he was a good man, but he was not who people are trying to make him to be. But my scripture says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And then he also said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And then he said, "The Father and I are one." Then Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am he who lives and who was dead, and behold, I am alive again forevermore." That's what he told John in the Revelation. As sincere and as wonderful a people as those people are, and they truly believe what they believe, they're sincerely wrong. We are called to be disciples to those people. And the only way that I know that we can is by exhibiting our faithfulness. Instead of listening to the world and the cultural myth that simple belief is enough, we need to realize it is faith. And faith is born through faithfulness. I was looking at this and I'm thinking about what are the two things that help breed or cause faith. And the first is that we listen to the Lord. We listen for his voice so that we can follow him. You see, if I'm not listening to Jesus, I don't hear anything. And I think that's why many churches are empty right now. Because people don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They might hear God's calling them to something and they are not ready to listen, because once they listen, they're faced with a problem in their lives. Do I listen and go with this, or do I continue my life as it is? And they don't want to continue, start a new life. They want to continue their life as it is. Again, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. I've got to hear from God. I need the word of God to grow in my faith. But the second is true unto it, and that is that I am faithful to what I hear. Are you faithful to what you hear? If you were to list all the things that you know a disciple is called to do, are you doing those things? That's called faithful. Are you faithful to those things? This is what Jesus has called us to. Being faithful to his call and to his works produce faith. We are not saved by works, not by the works. You know, it's not, hear me, I'm not saying that you are called to be faithful to the works just because of the works. We are called to be faithful because Christ has given us a command and he wants us to see if we're faithful. In that faithfulness, our faith grows. But what destroys faith? There are three things, and I want to close with those, and that's this. Faith, in 1 Timothy 1:7, it says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Fear is born out of the lies of Satan. Faith is born out of the truth of God. Do you have any fears that keep you from doing what God calls you to do? Any fears? Is there any fears? He doesn't want you to walk in fear. He wants you to walk in faith. Well, I don't know if I do this or if I do that, or that's fear. And there are Christians that are scared silly to do what God calls them to do. Fear robs us of God's inheritance. God has a tremendous inheritance for every one of us. But if we are fearful of following and being faithful to God, our inheritance is lost. It's like we're wandering around. It's like, where am I going? What am I accomplishing? Where in the kingdom of God am I going? A second one is that can be, so I recommend that you check it out and see if you have any fears. Cast them out. Plead for Christ to get rid of those fears. And then second thing that can take away our faithfulness and our faith is Mark 7:13, making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Traditions. Do you know, I know people who accepted Jesus out of tradition. You say, how? Well, everybody in my family accepted Christ, so I do it. In my family, at age 7, we do this. We accept Jesus Christ. In my family, at age 10, we all get baptized. In my family, traditions. Traditions. What are the traditions that maybe led you to the Lord? Or what are the traditions that keep you from being faithful to the Lord? Well, I don't do that. The Zedeks don't do that. I can tell you a lot of things the Zedeks don't do they need to be doing. Traditions. The third one is cultural influence. Mark 7, verse 6 and 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, the commandments of my culture. You know what Paul faced the most when he was going out as a missionary? It was the culture. Because when he would leave, almost immediately, and he'd hear about it, there would be people that came in the church that wanted to turn the church and lead them sort of into their cultural backgrounds. In essence, make their church cultural. And they had these leaders who would come in and adopt cultural beliefs to become a part of their doctrines. And Paul, most of the letters are addressing those problems. We've got to be careful in our own personal life as well as the church that we don't adopt doctrines that are cultural norms. We are not here to be culturally normal. We are here to turn the culture upside down for Christ. And the way we do that is by being faithful to what He's called us to be and what He's called us to do. As I was studying this, as I was thinking about it, the one thing that came to my mind is this. When we started going through COVID, the one thing that I saw more than anything in the church was how quickly the church followed the culture. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take advice. I'm not saying we shouldn't wear masks, or that we shouldn't, we should do this, or we shouldn't do that, or I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is where do you get your leadership from, the culture or the word of the living God, from God? Do you go before God and say, God, what should we do? Or do you get it from the culture? I've even caught myself, I don't know how many of you are this way, but I catch myself finding out where we are as a culture by looking at news releases. Where are we in North Carolina in regards to other states? I'm so concerned about the culture and being with the culture and the cultural norms many times that I'm not being faithful to God and His call and His leadership. Where does that leave you? I'm not judging anybody this morning. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody this morning. As a matter of fact, I'm probably pointing more fingers at me this morning. But I'm saying this. Christ doesn't just want us to be sincere in our beliefs. He wants us to be faithful. I trust that you will be faithful this day. And those things that have kept you from being faithful, you will put those aside and become faithful. Let us pray. Father, for this day we pray and ask that your grace would be upon us, and that you would teach us faithfulness. You would teach us how to walk as faithful partners with your word and your leadership, and that we would be people who truly are trusting in you more than we trust in anything else. And bless us and lead us and make us like you. In Jesus' name, amen.